talked about last week. So last week we opened up the book of Jonah, and we did a little bit of the background, talked about the nation of Assyria and the city of Nineveh, and we talked a little bit about that, and we saw that God came to Jonah, and he spoke to Jonah, and the Bible says the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." God had told Jonah that the wickedness of the city, this greatest city in the world at this point, their wickedness had risen to his face. And it was time for God to bring judgment. God was going to warn them of the coming judgment. So God calls Jonah. God gives Jonah a call, and he gives each and every one of us a call. We find that Jonah, instead of obeying and following the call that God gave him, he runs away. He goes down into a ship, starts to go towards the complete opposite end of the world, away from Nineveh. Then God finds him out. God finds him. Jonah tries to hide from God. God finds him at the bottom of the ship, and God sends a storm. And Jonah faces this storm, and all of those in the ship are dealing with the storm. And Jonah finally says, "It's my fault. The storm is here. You're going to have to throw me into the water. You're going to throw me into the water." So they throw Jonah into the water after some arguing back and forth. And Jonah hits the water, and the storm stops. And Jonah's left in the middle of the ocean. And God had prepared a great fish, the Bible says, or as it says in the New Testament, God had prepared a whale to come and to swallow up Jonah. There were consequences, but God also showed mercy to Jonah. He didn't allow him to be destroyed in the ocean, eaten by sharks and nibbled to death by a little fish. He prepared a whale to come and to swallow him. And Jonah spent 3 days now in the belly of this fish. Let's read it. Jonah chapter 2. We'll start in verse number 1. Actually, let's look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." 3 days and 3 nights. It's not worth it. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time that you've given us. We pray that God, that you be with us as we look at your word. Help us as we learn from Jonah's life tonight. We pray that you help each and every one of us to learn something, to be open to your spirit as it speaks to us. In Jesus' name. Chapter 2, verse number 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. We find Jonah in a predicament, right? He's in the belly of a fish. Anybody ever spent some time in the belly of a fish? Didn't think so. He's in the belly of a fish, and he finds himself in great distress. I mean, I think that's an understatement. As we said last week, we can imagine it. There's probably other fish guts and bones and stomach acid floating around in there. And he's not spending 3 days at the spa here. He's spending 3 days in the belly of the fish in the Shandu Motel, remember? And he's in there for 3 days, and he finds himself in distress, so he cries out to God. He cries out to God. And we actually see that Jonah cried out to God before he's in the belly of the fish by reading his prayer. Let's read his prayer. In verse number 2. He said, and said, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay thee, I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Jonah, now in the belly of this fish, starts this prayer of distress. It's not a prayer of repentance. It's not a prayer of repentance. And we're going to find that as we study the rest of the book of Jonah. Jonah hasn't repented. from running away from God. He hasn't repented from his attitude of hatred towards the Ninevites. This isn't a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer of distress. He realizes the situation. He finds himself first in the midst of the ocean, and he cries unto the Lord. We see that in his prayer. And now he finds himself in the belly of a whale, and in his distress, he cries to God, and God heard his prayer. God answers the prayer of distress when we pray it, even when our attitude isn't completely right, and even when our intentions aren't completely right. Just like your child, if you have a child, and as I said, I looked at a group of teenagers, and young adults, you guys don't have children, but just as your child cries out to you in a time of despair and it needs help, you don't say, well, it serves you right for disobeying. No, you go and you help your child and you pull them out of that distress, and then you teach them after you save them from their initial harm. Then you teach them, right? You immediately go and you grab that child out of danger, and God grabs his child out of danger, and God does that to us today. If we cry to him in a time of distress, he will come and he will rescue us out of danger. He will bring comfort to us. And that's what he does to Jonah. God answers the prayer of distress. Jonah's in this situation because of his disobedience. He didn't make the right decisions. And then, you know, through bad karma and a turn of events, he finds himself in a bad situation. He disobeyed God's commandment. He ran the opposite way. He rebelled against God. And now in his distress, God answers him. God delivers him. And then as you look at Jonah's prayer in the next several verses, you see that even his prayer is self-centered. If you look at a prayer of repentance, like David's prayer of repentance after he sinned with Bathsheba, that prayer centers around the fact that David sinned against God. David said, against thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness. It's not a self-centered prayer. It's a God-centered prayer coming from, as David tells us, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. But as we look at Jonah's prayer, it's a very self-centered prayer. The first part of the verse here, he says, I cried by reason of mine affliction. Well, yeah, Jonah, you're in that situation because of your own choices. You're in that situation because of your decisions. I cried by reason of mine affliction. He says, out of the belly of hell cried I. He says, thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea. Thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then said I, am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. As you look at this prayer, Jonah never confesses his sin in prayer. He never comes to agreement with God that he disobeyed by running away from his commandment. God is still going to work through Jonah. God is still going to work in Jonah's life. In Jonah's prayer, as we look at it, he seems to be feeling sorry for himself more than anything. And yet, even though he is feeling sorry for himself, God had already prepared means of salvation. God is teaching Jonah, he's teaching us the lesson that sin brings distress. But in our distress, we can still call out to God, and God will still help us. He will give us mercy. Jonah doesn't deserve to be rescued. Jonah doesn't deserve to have his life extended. He doesn't deserve either. I mean, yeah, he spends 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. Those aren't, you know, the best of circumstances. I mean, God, why couldn't you have sent, like, one of those celebrities' yachts over here and picked me up, and I could have stayed on there for 3 days and 3 nights. But it's still an avenue of salvation for Jonah. It's still an avenue of salvation for Jonah. And even though he doesn't deserve it, God gives it to him. And even though we don't deserve God's mercy, God gives it to us, right? We don't deserve the mercy that God has, that he gives us, yet he gives it to us. The Bible tells us that his mercies are new every day. In verses number 5 and 6, Jonah, if you look at him, the waters compass me about even to the soul. The depths close round about me. the weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountain. The earth with her bars was about me forever. There's a sense in the feeling of hopelessness. The waters were all around him. He goes down into the bottoms of the mountains. The weeds, the depths were closed around about him. The weeds were wrapped around his head. It gives us the picture of hopelessness. In verse number 7, he says, when my soul fainted within me, it's like he's running out of time. And God comes right at the nick of time to save him. And then in all of this, his cry, his prayer of distress, even though he hasn't come to agreement with God, he hasn't confessed his sin of rebellion and running away, he gives thanks at the end of verse number 8 and 9. He says, they that observe life vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. He gives thanks to God that in his distress, God saved him. And we can learn some good things and some bad things from this prayer that Jonah prays. Obviously, it's self-centered, but often in life, we find ourselves in what we see as hopeless situations. We don't know what to do. We don't know how we're going to overcome the situation that we're in, and it seems hopeless for us. And it seems like we'll never overcome it. We'll never get out from under it. We can cry to God for help. Sometimes it feels like we're running out of time. Sometimes it feels like everything is just closing in on us and we're not going to make it. We're running out of time. Yeah, we can cry to God in our distress. And then as God rescues us, he brings us salvation. We're to give thanks for what he's done in our life. And give thanks to him for rescuing us and for thanking him for his mercy in our lives. And it's funny, when we pray in our, you know, initially Jonah prays in his distress as he's in the water, and then God sends him the fish. As we pray in our immediate distress, God doesn't send us a message and say, okay, here's the plan. Here's what we're going to do. Okay, you're in the water, right? I'm going to send this great fish. Okay, God, here's the fish. Sort of right on the fish lake. What are you doing with this fish, right? He's going to bring me back to shore. God says, no, you're not going to ride on the fish. The fish is going to come. And God doesn't give the plan to us and say, I'm going to have this fish swallow you up. Because then otherwise, we may not want to follow his plan again. We may want to run away, try to do it by ourselves again. He doesn't tell us how he's going to save us out of our distress. He doesn't tell us how he's going to bring rescue to us. What he does, he brings the rescue to us. And just like with Jonah, he doesn't say, Jonah, we're going to bring in the fish, and it's going to swallow you, and you're going to be okay. You're going to be there for 3 days. And then the fish is going to puke you up out onto the shore, and you'll be all right. He doesn't say that. What he brings in, he brings the salvation, he brings the rescue to him. Verse number 10, Jonah's given his second chance. He's given a fresh call. His second chance, verse number 10. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah. Okay, you ready to go somewhere with me? I don't want to go here. Fish is swimming up to the shore. Understands what projectile vomiting is, right? You know what projectile vomiting is? Where we vomit, not down the person. We should be vomiting. But it goes outward. Everywhere. Well, Jonah gets projectile vomited onto the shore from this fish. God uses the word vomit, I think, for a reason. He doesn't say that, you know, the fish had an upset stomach and gingerly delivered Jonah to the shore. Or you know, had an upset stomach. No, I think he uses this word vomit for a reason. Because remember, Jonah's in this situation because of his sin. And sin does not bring pleasantries to our life. Yeah, there's a pleasure in sin for a season, but sometimes the consequences are not very pleasant to have to go through. And one of the consequences of Jonah's sin is being vomited out of the shore. But it's his second chance. Verse number 1 of chapter 3, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. God gives Jonah a second chance. Aren't you glad that God gives you second, third, and fourth, and fifth chances? Because if you're like me, you're not always quick to follow the right, to do the right thing. You're not always quick to follow God's plan all the time. Yet God, in his mercy, gives us second chances, he gives us third chances, he gives us fourth chances. And we've seen so far already, we're only two chapters in, and we've seen so far how merciful God is. But I really don't believe the theme of the book is God is merciful. I think the theme of the book of Jonah is you be merciful as God is merciful. And that's the lesson that God is trying to teach Jonah. You be merciful as God is merciful. Yes, God is merciful and his mercy is great. But because he is merciful, we ought to be merciful as well. And Jonah doesn't quite have this lesson down yet, although he does obey. God says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto them the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So he's obeying now. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. That's talking about how big the city of Nineveh is. So if you could travel 20 miles in a day by walking, or horseback, or however the mode of transportation was, the smaller averages of the city are about 60 miles in circumference. So that's a very large city. And now, so Jonah is now, we're talking about the size of the city, about 60 miles. So Jonah arises, goes to Nineveh. And Jonah began to enter into the city in a day's journey, and he cried, and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Imagine, walking into the capital of the leader of the world, who is extremely ruthless, extremely wicked, executes people without batting an eye. I'm sharing with Michael. Syria this past yesterday. Just wicked, wicked people. Like, they didn't like anything you said. They had no qualms about torturing you to death. And Jonah goes into the city and he starts screaming, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's not a very popular message. 40 days and you are all going to be dead. You are all going to be destroyed. Destruction is coming. Jonah does what he's told to do. He obeys. He goes in. And he preaches this unpopular message. You're wicked and God is going to destroy you. He takes up on this second chance. He obeys. He takes God up on it. You know, God gives us a message to share with those around us. And it's not quite so 40 days and you're going to be destroyed, but it is. There's a penalty that you have to pay for your sin, but Jesus paid that penalty for you. We have the gospel that we're given to share. And yeah, we may live in a hostile world, in a hostile culture, comparatively to Jonah's culture, right? We have our own tribulations or obstacles that we have to overcome in our own trials when it comes to sharing the gospel. But even still, we have to share the gospel. So many times I've missed an opportunity to share the gospel because of the lack of boldness. Or because I felt a little bit uncomfortable. Imagine Jonah as he's walking in this city and all eyes are on him. As he's screaming at the top of his lungs, you're all going to be destroyed. I bet that was a little uncomfortable. I bet that was a little bit uncomfortable. I bet he was probably a little scared. And sometimes for us, it's uncomfortable. Sometimes we lack the boldness. We need to rely on God for the strength. We need to rely on God for the power to share his message. And when we don't, we fail to show his mercy. When we don't share his mercy with those around us, but even still, God is still merciful to us. He'll give us second and third chances. And then as we end this chapter, verses 5 through 10, we see that there's faith. amazing, we would think the people of Nineveh believed God. It doesn't say they believed Jonah. The people of Nineveh believed God. They knew that this message was coming from, not from this man Jonah, it was coming from Jonah's God. And when we share our faith, it's not our message, it's God's message. Maybe God uses our stories, and God uses our lives, and God uses our circumstances, and our testimonies, the things we go through, but it's ultimately His story in us. So the people of Nineveh believed God. It's such a great story, and it just nestled into the Old Testament to show us. And we can be reminded, and the children of Israel would have been reminded, that salvation has nothing to do with nationalism. Children of Israel were God's chosen people. God had selected them, but they didn't hold exclusivity on faith. God didn't select them to salvation. God selected them to service. God selected Israel to be the driver of the vehicle into the world. And the vehicle was the message of hope in a coming Messiah. A message of hope, and yes, we have this Old Testament system, but it's pointing to a Messiah that's going to come and one day do away with all of this. And we, as the church, we don't replace Israel, but Israel is not doing their job as being the driver of the vehicle right now. So God has allowed the church to drive that vehicle of the gospel into the world. And just like it requires the New Testament salvation, the Old Testament required faith. It wasn't based on works, and it still is not based on works. And we see that example the first time that the word righteousness is mentioned. It's actually not even mentioned in this story, but we find in the book of James, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him unto him for righteousness. Abraham, we know, is the father of our faith. God had selected Israel to send prophets and kings to record God's acts and to share with the world. And as we see, as you study the prophets, if we just study Daniel, God places men in the kingdoms and in the very palaces of the most powerful men on earth at the time. And now God is using the church. The Ninevites believed God, and their belief produced actions. Okay, it's important. Their belief, their faith, produced actions. Faith worketh repentance. Faith produces repentance. James explains this to us a little bit. He says, faith without works is dead. A man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And I am skipping around to paraphrase a little bit. But then he says, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. True faith produces action. The Bible says, Jesus tells us, by their fruit ye shall know them. And true faith produces repentance. Repentance means to turn around, to change your mind, to literally the picture is, I'm going this way, and well, now I'm going to repent and go the opposite way. And when we get saved, we repent of our disbelief in the gospel and our belief in our own way and our belief in, you know, I can do this, I can do that to get to heaven. And no, we repent and we turn, we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ allows us to have that repentance. So what are the actions that their faith produces? Well, they proclaim a fast. They put on sackcloth. From the greatest of them, even to the least of men. This would be an example of them showing their broken spirit and their contrite heart. Verse 6, word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from him his fierce anger, that we perish not? It's a picture of true faith that produces the actions of repentance. And just the Ninevites are, the king even commands that the entire nation do this, that they put on sackcloth, they sit in ashes, and they cry out to God for mercy. They cry out to God for mercy. They realize that they deserve judgment for the wickedness. Look at what the king says. He says in verse number 8, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. He knew that they were wicked. He knew that they deserved judgment for their wickedness. And all the people of Nineveh, to this great, amazing revival, they all understand that they're wicked and need to repent. And so they do. They all have faith in God. Just as we had to call out to God in faith to save us. And he saved us. And then God does this work in our life called sanctification, where he starts to change us and to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. God sees the faith of the Ninevites. He sees their repentance, and then he offers them mercy. Verse number 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said. God doesn't bring the judgment to them right now. So let's think about this today because we're reading this story, we're not living the story. How is it fair that now there is no judgment on this wicked city? How is it fair that this city, this nation of Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, the nation of Assyria, who were known as the most wicked and ruthless people of the time, how is it fair that they don't face judgment for their actions? How is that fair? Well, it's because there was judgment made for the city of the people. There was punishment for the people. It was placed on Jesus Christ. Just like, how is it fair that we, in our wickedness, are able to receive the mercy of God? When our sin, no matter how small we think it is enough to send Jesus to die on the cross. Because Jesus paid for our penalty. Jesus is able to offer us mercy. God is able to offer us mercy because Jesus suffered for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. He who knew no sin became, took on him our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. For the Ninevites, it was one day in the future, and for us, it's one day in the past. Jesus came to the earth, lived a perfect life, and died, paying the penalty for every man's sin. And their wickedness was paid for. But in mercy, it was Jesus who paid for it. And they got their sins. And as God is merciful, so should we be merciful. Joy still doesn't get it. He still doesn't get it. You would think, we're going to go over chapter 4 next week, but you would think that the preacher of the greatest evangelistic event in the world would be thrilled to death that an entire city, this great city of Nineveh, turned from their wickedness and repented and put their faith in Jesus Christ and put their faith in God. You would think that, I mean, if Billy Graham had those results, that would be amazing. He had some pretty great evangelistic results. Yet chapter 4, verse number 1 starts off. Displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. share the gospel for us too. And then somebody gets saved and we're never there. He doesn't get it that as God is merciful, so we should show mercy. God is still going to try to work in Jonah's life. God's still going to reach out to Jonah. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. So you have to come back next week. But, that's what I'm not going to say the next thing. So here's my closing, just a few questions to close with. Is God currently giving you a second chance at following His word? Did you mess up on the first chance? Is He giving you a second chance now? Or a third, fourth, whatever the case may be? Is God trying to show you His mercy now so that you can show His mercy to others? And then will you share His message of faith? Father, God, we thank you so much for that this story in the Bible of the Ninevites putting their faith in you and repenting, Lord, and salvation.